Good morning, everyone. Good morning. We're going to be in the book of 1 Corinthians today, and we are starting a new series where we will spend a good amount of time walking through this book. It's actually going to take us a total, all said and done, 30 weeks to split it up and to go through it. Now, why? Why this book? Why go through books? Well, let me tell you. Now that you asked, let me help you here. Yes, we go through books here. It's, I think, how God intends for us to primarily go through His Word, is to walk through the whole counsel of God through His Word. He has revealed Himself to us, and so we walk through books from time to time. And this has a fancy term called expository preaching, and it's where we dig into the text and we allow God's Word to speak. Another way to describe that is text-driven preaching. So that's one reason. The second reason, God told me to. All right, so I always try to do what God tells me to do. He led me to preach through this book over half a year ago, and we're here. We're at this moment where he led us and we are here. Paul, in this book of 1 Corinthians, is writing to a budding group of Christians, a group of people that God had moved in their lives, and He had joined them together and placed them into a church family. And Paul is writing to them. This church existed among a society that was pagan and self-centered and really just not much different than our world today and the society in which we live. And God had saved these people, and He'd called these people from those lifestyles and placed them together in this church family. That's what the Lord does. He takes people who you wouldn't think would work together in this group of people, and He places them together to accomplish His purposes. Now, Paul, he was there at the beginning of this church. He was there at the inception of this church beginning. He, in fact, planted this church. He went on his missionary journey and saw people come to the Lord, and he helped them to organize and get together, and he spent nearly 2 years with them, and he remained highly intact and involved with them from afar after those 2 years that he was there initially. Actually, this is likely, in fact it is, because Paul says later, this is not the first time he's written to this church. It's called 1 Corinthians, but it really is the second letter he wrote to them. And Paul is addressing some errors that he's heard of, and he's addressing some divisions that they have among them. So here's this church in this pagan society, and it's moving forward, and it's moving and pushing forward the kingdom of light, the kingdom of Christ, in the midst of the darkness that they live in. And guess what? It gets messy, because these are people, and they're sinners that are saved by grace, but they still are dealing with sin in their life, and they're people that have opinions and ideas, and sometimes those don't agree with the opinions and ideas of others. And Paul is like, wait a second, you're missing it. Wait a second, you're allowing the things that are happening around you and the happening within you to get you off task and keep you from doing what God is wanting to do in your midst. And Satan was trying to bust up the work they were doing. And can I just say, Satan loves to bust up God's work. He loves to bust up God's stuff. And he does it in one primary way. I think we see in the scriptures, he does that. Satan busts up the work that God wants to do in and through his people through one primary means: their disunity, their divisions. We saw it in Acts chapter 6. The church is growing at leaps and bounds. 3,000 get saved one day, 5,000 get saved the next, and these apostles are trying the best they can. There's only 12, or there's really only 11 of them. They've just added another one, and they're trying the best they can do to help everyone and serve the body and reach out with the gospel and share it and see God move and change the people that they're speaking it to, and it's overwhelming. And so they say, wait a second, we've got to add 7 more people to help us figure out how to take care of these people that are upset with these people because they feel like they're leaving them out and they're not serving them the way they should. God was moving through the church, through the body of believers, and what happens? Satan introduces disunity. And the disciples said, no, we're not going to deal with that. Let's add to ourselves 7 men. It's really the oftentimes what we take and use to give ourselves an idea of how we ought to choose and select those who serve as our deacons to help us fight disunity and fight Satan and what he would really like to do to bust up God's stuff. And in many facets of this church, these people were divided. Not just one way, wasn't just one argument. This Corinthian church, it just wasn't one difficulty, it wasn't one thing that was dividing them. It was multiple things. So much, Paul said, I've got to write another letter. And there were many facets and many tentacles of division among their church. And Paul is showing them how to continue being the church by unifying, by uniting, and moving beyond their differences. If you're on the outside looking in, you might question God's wisdom in using a group of messed up people to accomplish his holy purposes and his holy will. Can I even say to us or to the world, it may seem as foolishness. In fact, the title of the message today is God's Foolishness. There's a question mark because we're asking, is this foolish? But the church, the gathered church, is plan A of God's. It's God's plan A. And guess what? There is no plan B. God intends to reveal to the world, the lost and dying world, the graces of the Lord Jesus Christ through you and me, united together. That's why he told his disciples, the world will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And so just like the Corinthian church and what Paul's telling them to do, you and I have to fight for unity. We have to fight against divisions for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of Jesus and his message and his mission moving forward in our lost and dying world. We are the hope that the world has. We have the message of hope that the world needs. And the reason we're failing in America particularly to reach the world is because we're more divided than we've ever been. I don't mean us, I mean the church. The American church is divided. It's divided. And COVID, and you know, I know this is a dirty word, right? It's, we try not to say it anymore, but that whole mess just divided us more. We have to be careful to fight division in our own body as well. God is infinitely wise. So we must know what he's doing. Today we're going to look at this text, 1 Corinthians 1 through 25. and determine if it is wise to use a bunch of dependent followers or if it is foolish. And I believe we can understand four things about what the Lord calls his people to do and why it is infinitely wise for him to do this. Would you open your Bibles, if you would, because it's a little bit of a lengthy text. I want to have you remain seated, but we still honor his word and we ask him to speak into our lives through it because it's where the power is. Paul, called as an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God at Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called as saints, with all those in every place who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord, both their Lord and ours, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God for you because of the grace of God given to you in Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in him in every way, in all speech and all knowledge. In this way, the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will also strengthen you to the end, so that you will be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. You are called by him into fellowship with his Son, Christ Jesus our Lord. Now I urge you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, after that all of you agree in what you say, that there be no divisions among you, and that you be united with the same understanding and the same conviction. For it has been reported to me about you, my brothers and sisters, by members of Chloe's people, that there is rivalry among you. What I'm saying is this: one of you says, I belong to Paul, or I belong to Apollos, or I belong to Cephas, or I belong to Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in Paul's name? I thank God that I baptized none of you except for Crispus and Gaius, so that no one can say you were baptized in my name. I did, in fact, baptize the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not recall if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with eloquent wisdom, so that the cross of Christ will not be emptied of its effect. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but it is the power of God to those of us who are being saved. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will set aside the intelligent of the intelligent. Where is the one who was wise? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the debater of this age? Hasn't God made the world's wisdom foolish? For since in God's wisdom the world did not know God through wisdom, God was pleased to save those who believe through the foolishness of what is preached. For the Jews ask for signs, and the Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. Yet those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God, because God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Number one, we see in this text, the Lord calls his people saints. In this section and the next section as well, Paul uses the word called or calling several times. In fact, I would say it becomes a bit of a theme in this particular section of the book. Why? Paul is establishing that God called you to this body. God called you to this group of people, and God called you out of the world into his purposes, and he placed you together inside this faith family. Paul is establishing that God called us to this. Paul actually says at the very first, he says, Paul, called as an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, and he mentions Sosthenes. Paul was called to this. and you are called to this. He says to the church of God at Corinth, to the sanctified, those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called as saints. So you have a calling. God has called you to this. It's not just something you chose to do. It's not just something that you engage in, an activity you engage in. If you are blood bought by Jesus Christ, you are called by him to be his saints and placed together in this body. He means to use you. He's called you out of this world and into this glorious new hope found in Christ, and he wants to use you to be saints, to be his representation to the rest of the world. He means to use you. He means to use me. And Paul is helping them to see that. And even when we've messed up, even when we're messing up, and when we have divisions, and we must realize we are still called by God as his saints. Here's the beauty of this biblical teaching found in the Bible, of course, but found in Protestant churches, that you are a saint. You are sanctified by God. And you don't have to wait till you're dead to be venerated as a saint. You don't have to be a pastor or a priest or some kind of higher level Christian to be a saint. When you enter into the family of God by Jesus Christ's blood, when you trust in the Lord Jesus, your Savior, you are a saint. He has sanctified you. He's made you holy. And he's made you a representation of him to the world. Today, I had the privilege to talk with two young children who've recently trusted Christ. They are saints. They represent Christ. They are sanctified and being sanctified by him. Paul says, I was called, and he says, you are called and sanctified by Christ. You are set apart. You're holy. And you have a purpose to be used by God Almighty. That means you and I, when we become followers of Christ, we are called. We are sanctified. He's set us apart. He's made us holy so that he can work in our lives, and he works through our lives, and he gathers us together. You and I are saints together. We represent our Savior to the world. That's why there doesn't need to be division among us. That's why there needs to be unity among us, because we have the same Christ. We may differ in so many other ways. We may differ in our upbringing. We may differ in how we were raised. We may differ in where we're from. We may differ even in things like skin color and other things. But if we have Jesus Christ as our Savior, then he has saved us, and he's put us together as the body of Christ, as saints together, to make his glory known to the world. So you and I are called to be saints by our Lord. Secondly, we're called by the Lord. The Lord calls us into fellowship with him. In verses 4 through 9, this is what Paul says. He says, I'm always thank my God for you because of the grace of God given to you in Christ Jesus, that you are enriched in him in every way, in all speech, in all knowledge. In this way, the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly await for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will also strengthen you in the end, strengthen you to the end, so that you will be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, and you were called by him into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Paul points out to these people what Christ has done for them. We must always remind ourselves of who we are in Christ and how He has called us into fellowship with Him, into relationship with Him, into abiding with Him, into knowing Him and being known by Him. Paul was saying to them, you are Jesus' people. You are Christ's people. You are God's chosen people. He loves you and holds you, and He has so many gifts for you. Do you realize that if you are here today and you've trusted Jesus as Savior, do you realize what is available to you in Christ Jesus? I think we forget. I think sometimes we just get so wrapped up in all the things in our life and we forget that we are here because Christ died for us and showed us His undeniable love on the cross, and He brought us into His fold, and we are His children. We are joint heirs with Him, and whatever is available and given to Christ is available and given to you and I. We have so many wonderful things that are afforded to us because we have Jesus. We have Him. He is ours, and we are His. And at the end of it all, we're here to know and enjoy our God in Christ. I think the reason that divisions happen in churches and disunity begins to happen as we get so wrapped up in other people's stuff, we forget to first focus our heart and mind toward Christ and what He's done for us. So what happens, and what happened in this church, and what happens oftentimes in churches, is we kind of get puffed up a little bit. Well, you know, I've been a member of this church for a long time. We start thinking about our own accomplishments. We think about our own, well, I deserve that. We use that type of lingo. We use that type of language. And we say, well, you know, I'm the pastor here. Did people not realize that? And we forget. The only reason I'm here, the only reason you're here, is because Jesus died for you. You and I bring nothing of any value of ourselves. We are here but by the grace of God. That's what Christ has done. That's what Paul is systematically helping these people to understand and see, that they are called to be saints, that they are called into fellowship with the Lord first and foremost in this body, in this community, in this group. And then he jumps to the third point, and that he said, and that is this idea that the Lord calls us to unity. To unity. Verses 10 through 17. Paul gets to the point of his writing. He's reminded them, hey, who you are in Christ. He reminds them they're saints, they're sanctified, they have fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, and therefore I urge you, I beg you, I implore you, be unified. Don't let little squabbles get between you and what the Lord has to do in your life. Don't let little divisions get in between you and what the Lord has for your church and what God wants to do in you. Don't give Satan an inch, because he'll take it and run a mile with it. Don't allow disunity. Don't let division affect you. Now I urge you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree in what you say, that there be no divisions among you, and that you be united with the same understanding and the same conviction. He wants us to live out of the overflow of knowing Christ and His calling on our lives, and when we do, we should avoid unnecessary rivalries, unnecessary division. This was not a theological issue. They weren't divided over one camp of belief or another camp of belief. They were selfish. They were trying to figure out who was more important. Well, I was baptized by Paul, so I'm obviously of Paul. So there's that, you know. Or, oh, I'm in the Apollos camp, or no, I'm in Peter's camp. And then somebody's real smart and says, well, I'm in Jesus' camp. Dude, just, it's that one religious dude that comes in and is like, well, I follow Jesus and Jesus alone. You know, it's like, come on, man. We all follow Jesus. We're all a part of this. And Paul says, is Jesus divided? Is Christ divided? No. This church had rivalry. It wasn't just this unity. It was rivalry. And Paul knew he had to write to them and squelch it. He had to do that so Christ's mission could continue to advance, so God's church wouldn't be tarnished in the community, and so that Satan would be thwarted of any power, so-called power, he might be having at the moment. God wants us to have the same mind and same convictions. And Paul says, Christ cannot be divided. Therefore, you shouldn't be. Can I just be honest for a moment? I chose this months ago. Can I just be honest? There's some ways that I'm concerned that Satan may be trying to divide parts of our body. Don't worry, I'm not going to be Paul and start naming names, all right? Paul just throws it out there, starts naming names. I'm not going to do that. That's not who I am. That's not the point of this. But I want us to be cautious, man. God is working. God is moving. And so Satan's like, I got to mess that up. I got to throw something in there. I got to throw that grenade in there. It's nothing big. Don't worry. There's no gossip, all right? There's nothing's wrong with the preacher, all right? Don't go away from here saying, you know, oh, my goodness, what's happening? That's not it. I just see little things where we're divided. But there's disunity. We got to be careful. Satan would love to use that and knock us off our tracks, knock us off our momentum, knock us off what God could do. We must be careful to be unified, to not be divided. The Lord wants us strong and unified to be His called people in this community. This town, nearly 8,000 people live in Lafayette. You know, like 94% of them are not in a church right now. This town needs you and I strong for the Lord, united for the Lord. This town needs the believers in this town to link arms. That's why we do things like the egg hop. And we need your help. We're going to go and love on our community in just 2 weeks. On Saturday, March 23rd, we're going to say, the churches of Lafayette love you. Come and help us do that. Come and help us. Help make sure kids don't break their arm on the inflatable. Come and help us put out eggs. Come and pray with people that need prayer. And let's show them the church of Christ is united in this town. That churches, not just one church, but churches are linking arms for the glory of God and for the gospel. Because that's what we're doing. It's no small task. It's no small thing. And we need to be unified because the people in this community need to see a gospel witness of love and unity and strength in Christ from you and I. The fourth thing we see here. Number one, the Lord calls His people saints. The Lord calls us into fellowship with Him. The Lord calls us to unity. And the Lord calls us into His wisdom and away from the wisdom of the world. The Lord calls us into His wisdom and away from the world's wisdom. Verses 18 through 25, Paul makes this switch. And if you're not careful, it may seem like somehow we've moved on to another section in the text. No, it's all a part of the same context. He's helping them to see you got to be unified, because the thing that unifies you is the cross of Christ, and the wisdom of God, though it may seem foolishest to everyone else, is the thing that holds us together. The wisdom of God and the wisdom of the cross and the salvation we have through Jesus, that's what we need to focus on. Earlier I mentioned that the world would call God's wisdom foolish. And that's the point. The thing we have here, this gathering of saints in Corinth, this gathering of saints here in Lafayette, is countercultural. The rest of the world is increasingly less like the church, and so we've got to be more like Christ than we are the rest of the world, so that people will see how different we are and how dependent upon Jesus Christ we are. I've read an article recently by Aaron Wren, and he helps us to see these three ideas of how the world has been shaped in our past, particularly the United States, but really society at large. And that's in three different ways. Number one, there was a positive world, there was a neutral world, and then there is a negative world. Prior to 1994, Aaron Wren posits that it was a positive world toward Christianity. Society at large retained a mostly positive view of Christianity. To be known as a good church-going man remains part of being an upstanding citizen, and publicly being a Christian is a status enhancer. Christian moral norms are the basic norms of society, and violating them can bring negative consequences. Many of us have lived in the positive world of Christianity being this positive thing. Well, things have shifted on us, and many of us may not have even realized. The writer of the article continues to describe the neutral world, which he says was from 1994 to 2014, just before the Obergefell decision of the Supreme Court. And he says that society at that time, that neutral world, takes a neutral stance toward Christianity. Christianity no longer is necessarily privileged in its status, but it's not disfavored. Being publicly known as a Christian has neither a positive nor a negative impact on one's social status. It's just kind of right in the middle, right in the neutral place. And he states that Christianity is a valid option within a pluralistic, say that word five times fast, within a pluralistic public square. And Christian moral norms retained some residual effect. But according to this writer, Aaron Wren, in 2014, something switched. He says from 2014 to present, we are in a negative world. Society has come to have a negative view of Christianity. Being known as a Christian is a social negative, particularly in the elite domains of society, he says. And Christian morality is expressly repudiated and seen as a threat to the public good and the new public moral order. And subscribing to Christian moral views or violating the secular moral order brings negative consequences. Now, whether you subscribe to his way of thinking or not, I don't think you can deny that there are increasingly more negative things surrounding being a Christian in our world today. We shouldn't be surprised, because being a Christian was countercultural in the Corinth church, and it's countercultural today. But the Lord has called us to be devoted to the very thing that Paul calls foolishness to the rest of the world. Foolishness. A holy God who came to earth to die on a cruel cross for no crimes he had done, but for our sins, and to offer himself as a sacrifice for those who rejected him seems like stupidity to the rest of the world. Why would you believe in such an arcane idea like that? But that's what we stake all our hope on. Because without it, we have no hope. Without Christ dying on the cross and covering our sins, we are destined for a devil's hell. And anyone else who is not trusted in Christ is also. And so we stand up against the society. We stand up against the rest of the world and say, there is a better way. There is a greater hope. And we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can too. And the last thing that we need to do is be divided. The last thing that we need to do is let disunity disrupt what God wants to do in our lives and through our lives to bring people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I believe that God still saves people today. And I believe that you and I are the hope for the world. The hope of Christ is found in you and I, and the rest of the world needs to see it in you and I. And Satan would just love for us to continue being worried about stuff that just don't matter. And may we stand on the foundation of the Word of God and the cross of Christ and say, no matter what comes, we will be together for the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that the world may know, so that people may be saved, and so that light will come into this dark world. What disunity do you need to repent of today? Repent today. Are you devoted to Christ and to his cross? We need each other to live this out in this crazy world, and we need to do it together so Satan can be vanquished in our midst. God, help us. Lord, we love you. We praise you. Help us to be unified for the cross of Christ. Lord, help us to be humble. Lord, help us to put aside our silly rivalries, our silly divisions, and may we devote ourselves to Christ. May we love each other. May we live our lives as the church of God together, unified, so that the world may see your work in us and through us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand? And as you stand, we're going to sing. And if God is moving in your life in any way, if there's something you need to repent of, you do that. We need to trust Jesus Christ as Savior. You do that. If you want to come and figure out what it means to be a part of this church, you come and do that. And the remaining time we have, you work and do business with the Lord God at this time.